announced this morning that I was going to be preaching on love one another, some of you would have stayed home. That's the truth. And I know that's the case. I know you're not here just because I'm eloquent. You want to learn something about the demonic. And I suppose there's a validity to that. But I want to say to you, the kind of folks that make for sound, foundational, growing, alive, functioning churches are those who are there no matter what the sermon is. And there's some of you like that, and many of you are in that category, and I appreciate you too. But I want to say that just your presence here tonight is just an indication of the growing interest that we see in our generation in the demonic. Just a few weeks ago, when we had Peter Wagner here in our church, you remember that Pete shared with us that in Salem, Massachusetts, which was the scene, several centuries ago, of some inquisitions and some burning of witches at the stake, that 20% of the people there profess to be witches. That's here in Salem, Massachusetts. Another indication of the growing interest in the occult and the demonic in our generation is the fact that over 1,200 newspapers carry a column every day in their newspaper dealing with a horoscope. Now, that's a tremendous increase, because only 20 years ago, only about 100 newspapers ever carried a horoscope column. Another indication of the tremendous increase in the demonic today is the fact that there are some businesses which employ full-time astrologers to give them guidance in business and financial decisions. So there are lists of things that I could share with you as long as my arm that I left on my desk that I won't share with you, which are evidences of the tremendous increase of interest in that which is related to the demonic, to the occult, and to spiritual warfare. But I'm not going to relate those things to you tonight, because I want to say to you that the purpose of our study during these sermons on Sunday night is not to satisfy the curiosity that you or I may have about this subject. Our purpose is not to satisfy our curiosity, but it is to secure the victory. And that's what we've been talking about and what we're going to continue to talk about tonight and on other occasions. So we want to learn tonight how, we want to study some more about how to secure the victory that God has given us in His Son, Christ Jesus. Now, before we do that, I want us to look at some of the New Testament record of the activity of demons in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many types of demonization found in the Word of God, and particularly in the New Testament. In fact, the word demon possession is found in here quite often, and I really believe that our English translation which is translated demon possession is probably not the best a translation that we could have. Probably it's unfortunate that we have that as a translation, because when we think of demon possession, we think of strange things happening, someone foaming at the mouth or vomiting or biting his tongue or jerking or shaking or rolling on the floor. And we're going to see that some of these strange manifestations of demonic activity did occur like that. We're going to see one here in just a moment in Mark chapter 5. A lot of the demonic activities were not characterized by those kinds of expressions or manifestations. And so I think probably a phrase that would be better than the phrase demon possession would be the phrase maybe just demonized. Because demonic activity is much greater and certainly much more widespread than that we just see characterized as, say, if a person had the kind of expression of demonic activity that's found here in Mark 5, this fella in Gadara. So I want to say to you that probably we would understand really what we're involved in if we could just call it demonization and not demon possession. Because really, I'm convinced from my study of the Scripture and from my observation of human nature, and even in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that literally thousands and millions of people are under the influence of demons and have been demonized, at least in some areas of their lives. Now, that's not to say that these are intrinsically evil people or to say these are bad people necessarily, because I'm personally convinced that Christians can be and are demonized, and probably every one of us at one time in our life have been or will be demonized. And so we need to learn how to overcome demonic activity, a satanic attack which will come against us. So what I want us to do, first of all, is just look at some of the New Testament record of demonic activity. And I want us to begin in Mark chapter 5. That's the most dramatic. It's the most exceptional. It's the most exciting one there. And I want to confess to you My own personal sense of our inability to understand all that's here, because this is not a part of my pilgrimage, and this is not a part of my experience, and yet it's here, and there's value for us, and we need to look at it at least briefly. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit or an unclean spirit or a demon came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, these are some rather unusual manifestations or expressions of demonic activity in the life of this man who was possessed with these demons. I noticed the supernatural strength that he had. They would take this man, I suppose, to protect the village itself from physical harm that he might commit. And they would chain this man, and yet he had a superhuman strength to break the chains, which is a clear indication of supernatural strength or power given him by demons. Now, verse 6 says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Now what happens here is the evil spirit or spirits in this man spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they recognized Jesus for who he was, the Son of the Most High God. You can be sure that the devil and the demons believe in the divinity of Christ. And at least to that degree, they're ahead of some theologians that I know of. And so when that happened, verse 9 says, then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Now, whenever I read that, I have to think of something I heard just in the last few weeks. And I can't recall the name of the missionary that this happened to, but in the early part of our century, one of the pioneer missionaries who went into one of the primitive interior parts of the continent there had an encounter that when I heard the narrative related, it just really just sent chills up and down my spine. I wish I had a written account of it so I could share with you the entire account, but I don't. But it seems that this particular man was in a city, and he got word that one of his relatives was ill. I don't know if it was his sister or his wife, but she had contracted some kind of fever. And so he got the porters. Now, porters are the natives that live there, the nationals who carry the baggage for the missionary. I don't suppose they still have that today, but in those days they did. And they got some porters that got all their equipment together, and they took off upriver. And kind of a side part of the narrative, which is just as interesting as the other part, which is related, was that when they came to the place to cross over the river, there had been a great deal of rain. The river was swollen. It was about a mile across, which was much further across than it usually is. If there was a bridge, it had washed out. There was no ferry. There was no way across the river. And so this particular missionary who was concerned to get over to the other side of the river to see about this sick relative and to pray for her, took those who were with him, and they just made camp that night, and they prayed for God to show them what to do, and they lay down to go to sleep. When they woke up the next morning, they woke up on the other side of the river. Now, when they went in to see about this either wife or sister who had this fever, they discerned, as I recall, that there was demonic activity, that demons had influenced. I want to make sure I get this right. I don't know if the demons were in this sick person or it was someone else in the village or where, but I heard this all at the same time, and that's why I'm a little bit confused. But anyway, there was a person who was possessed with demons or demons. And the missionary took authority in the name of Christ, just as Jesus did here, and commanded the demons to come out. And the demon said, "I'm not going to come out." And the missionary says, you know, I don't know just the exact words, but the missionary commanded the demons to come out. And the demon said to the missionary, "You don't seem to know who I am." He said, "My name is Legion. I am the demon who possessed the man in the tomb in Gadara." Now, the lesson for us to learn there is that these demons that were active in Jesus' day are still with us, folks. Of course, the missionary took his authority in Christ. The demon did leave because a demon has no authority over Christ, and we have Christ in us. And so the demons were cast out. But this is the same demon or demons that possessed this man here in Mark chapter 5. Now, we know, hopefully you know by now, we've already seen that, that the victory's been won, and Satan's ultimate destiny, along with all of his cohorts, all the evil spirits, is to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's where they're going. But right now, the demons are active in our world to destroy the lives of believers and to keep people from coming to know Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 10 here we read, "And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area." A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." Now, notice this. This demon, or demons, who possessed this man, did not want to be cast out of the man. They knew that Jesus could and would cast them out. They didn't want to go down to the abyss, down to the lake of fire. And so they said, "Let us go live in the pigs." Now, if nothing else, we can draw the lesson here that at least living in a pig is more pleasant than going to hell. And so they asked to go to the pigs, and Jesus gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And you would be too if you'd known this fella out in your town who was always acting like this, and here he is, dressed, clothed, in his right mind, and all you'd ever seen was a wild man who was naked. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. I don't understand that. Why these individuals, these citizens of the little village of Gadara, would plead with Jesus to leave. A mighty miracle of deliverance had been performed in the life of this individual. And what were they concerned about? They were more concerned about the 2,000 pigs that drowned than they were about an individual who had been in satanic bondage for years who was finally set free. These folks were very materialistic and worldly minded. Is there a parallel here for us today? I suppose so. You know, it's so easy to place the material, the financial, the profitable, the physical above that which is personal, and to get our perspectives and our priorities reversed. You know, just let a lot of people start coming to church, and pretty soon you wear out the carpet. People marking the hymn books, they scratch their initials on the pews, and you know, I'm not endorsing that or condoning that. I'm not saying we ought to do that, and yet when you invite anybody and everybody to come to your worship service, you're going to get some people who are going to come in and cause some destructive problems. You know, there's some church, God forbid, Lakeview's not one of them. There are some churches who are more concerned about the appearance of their facilities than they are about winning people to Jesus. And they may have the most beautiful facility this side of the Vatican, and as dead and as sterile and as lifeless as a cemetery. God help us never. This is not about the warfare now. This is just kind of an aside here. This is free. God help us as a church never to place the material, the physical, above the needs of hurting humanity, whoever, wherever they may be. So the people pled with Jesus to leave their region. And do you know, if Jesus ever went back, it's not recorded in the Bible. They got their wish. Well, that's the most dramatic account of demonic activity and deliverance that I think is in the New Testament. I want us just to look briefly at some. We don't have time to look at all of them, folks. We're going to look at just a few just to let you know that it's here. If you've been reading your Bible, you've known all along it's here. If you hadn't been reading, I'm going to read it to you. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Mark 1, 21. We're just going to look at some in Mark, just the first few chapters of Mark, that's all. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit. You get that? Here's a man in church who was possessed or demonized. All the demon-possessed people, all the demonized people, folks, are not in the cemeteries. There's some in church. And here was a man right there, and he cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." These demons had the right testimony, though they didn't believe what they were saying. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently, and he came out with a shriek. As far as I know, that's the very first encounter that Jesus had with demons, and that's what happened. Okay, look down in verse 34. Mark 1:34. "And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." Look down in verse 39. "So he," Jesus, "traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." Look in chapter 3, verse 10. Mark 3:10. "For he," the Lord Jesus, "had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.'" Notice Jesus casting these evil spirits out. Now turn over to Mark chapter 6. "You are the Son of God." Look in verse 7. "Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits or demons." Now look down in verse 12. "And they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." Turn over to chapter 7, verse 24. Mark 7:24. "Jesus left that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about it, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter." Now here's a little girl who has been demonized. I don't know why the little girl was demonized. And let me just go ahead and say this right now. I'm sure I'm going to raise a lot of questions in your mind tonight that I'm not going to be able to answer. If I could answer them, I would answer them from the pulpit. I don't mind you coming up and asking me, but I'm afraid what I'm going to say to you is I don't know the answer to that. So all these questions now that are just turning over in your mind, 90 to nothing, you're welcome to have them and to ask me, but probably I'm not going to be able to answer them. I'm giving you all I got tonight, okay? And by next time, I hope to have some more. We're just going to take this week by week. I don't know why a little girl would have a demon. It may be something in her family background. I'm convinced that that curses are placed on individuals and passed down from generation to generation. And it could be that your family is under a curse. I know a family that I'm convinced in my own mind is under a curse. And not here. In my hometown. They were very active in my home church. And yet they have a history of suicide. From generation to generation to generation. Now there's no rational, logical explanation for that. The only thing I can see that would explain that is that somehow they've been demonized and it's passed down from generation to generation. Well, if that's an adequate explanation, I don't know, but that's what I'm convinced in my mind. Anyway, this little girl was demonized. The mother begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Verse 27, "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So here's an occasion where a person who was demonized was delivered from demonic activity, and Jesus wasn't even present when it happened, but he just spoke it from somewhere else. Now, we won't look at any more of these, okay? They're all in the Bible, all in the Gospels. The greatest occurrence of demonic activity is found in the life and ministry of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read it for yourself. A satanic attack against what God the Father was doing in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's there. We've got to deal with that, folks. If we accept this book as God's Word, we've got to deal with that. We need to come to some conclusions about it, and we need to practice what we learn as God so leads. Now, if this is strange and foreign to you and your tradition, it's strange and foreign to me and mine. I'm afraid to many of us today in the church, unfortunately, maybe more so in the church than outside the church, because folks outside the church are waking up to the supernatural. Unfortunately, they're getting in on the wrong side. But I'm afraid that many in the church feel about this, as was recorded in the 11th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, which was published in 1910. And I quote from that, "It may be confidently affirmed that belief in Satan and obviously his demonic cohorts is not now genuinely recognized as an essential article of the Christian faith, nor is it found to be an indispensable element of Christian experience." So whoever wrote that article for the Encyclopedia Britannica 72 years ago obviously didn't believe that Satan was real or that demons were real. Now, I'm afraid, as I indicated just a moment ago, that many of us have accepted that very view unconsciously, subconsciously. We've not, just sat down and examined the evidence and volitionally come to the decision that demons and Satan are not real. If someone asked us what we affirmed about it, we would say, of course I believe in Satan and demons. But being a vital part of our day-by-day experience, it's not. And because of that, many of us live in defeat. We believe if Satan is real, he's not messing with me. He's doing these kind of strange things that we read about in Mark 5, but he's certainly not oppressing me or attacking me or seeking to destroy me and my family and what God's doing in my life. And so I'm afraid that subconsciously, unconsciously, we've picked that up. Now, through the years, theologians have espoused three views concerning demonic activity in the life and ministry of Jesus. Let me just share those with you. Spell theology never hurt anyone. In fact, everything this is, and that's theology. Whenever you open God's Word, folks, you're theologizing. One view is that Jesus accommodated himself to those in his day. In other words, people who lived in Jesus' day believed demons were real. They really weren't, but they believed they were, and so Jesus accommodated himself, and he just kind of pretended that demons were real when they really weren't real, and he was casting out pretend demons. Now, you laugh at that, but there's some folks with a string of degrees behind their name as long as your arm who believe that. Theologians. That's the accommodation theory. Second view is that not that Jesus accommodated himself, but that Jesus was mistaken. Jesus really thought there were demons when in fact they really weren't. And what Jesus thought was demon possession really was epilepsy or mental illness. Now let me just be real honest with you. That's what I was taught growing up as a child. Mental illness. That's what they said it was. Now mental illness is a real thing. But some of what I'm reading here doesn't sound like mental illness to me. In fact, one physician has said that 40% of the people that come to him with genuine physical infirmities, he believes 40% of them, the source of the, this is not psychosomatic, this is a genuine physical infirmity, 40% are caused by demonic activity. Now, if Jesus was mistaken, if Jesus thought these were demons when it really wasn't demonic activity, it was just mental illness, then folks, you and I are going to hell. A man who's mistaken can't carry our sins away. A man who is mistaken cannot be the Savior of the world. He's just deluded. He's a lunatic. And if Jesus accommodated himself to those in his day, he was a liar. Friends, Jesus is neither lunatic nor liar. He's Lord. Now, the third view is the correct view, and that is that Jesus was right. Jesus knew what he was talking about. Demons were real, are real. And you and I need to know it. I want to share with you some encounters of the demonic. These are encounters that happened to other people. I've not had anything like this to share that I know of. Maybe I was too naive to know it. If I have some, I'll share it. I take it back. I did in California years ago, but I wasn't the one that was involved in the deliverance. I was just there when it happened. I was there when it occurred. But I won't share that. C.L. Culpepper is a graduate of my seminary in Southwestern. He's about 90 years old now. Distinguished professor of missions at Mid-America Seminary in Memphis. For many, many years was our missionary to China. And he gives an account of a unique case of demonization that happened during his missionary days. Seems a man had joined the church, and the man who joined the church, the Chinese man, came under some suspicion by some of the leaders in the church that this man who had come in the church was involved in Satan worship. And so a group of members of the church gathered together to discuss this problem, to see how to resolve it, but they didn't inform the man that they were having a meeting to discuss him. Despite the fact that this man had not been informed of the meeting, he appeared at the meeting very, very angry. And so Culpepper recognized, when this man came in, the characteristics of demonization. And the man became very violent, and so Culpepper came against him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just a fight ensued. And it ranged from the man just cowering over in the corner to taking a shovel and threatening to take the lives of all the people in that house. Culpepper says they continued to pray for him until finally there was some peace achieved, and it seemed, though it didn't actually take place, that the demon was gone, or at least the demon ceased to manifest himself. When that happened, the man was told that he was in great danger and that he desperately needed to get saved. What happened, though, the man refused to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He left the meeting unconverted, and a few weeks later, it was reported that this man jumped into a well and apparent suicide. Jack Taylor recently served a term as first vice president of our Southern Baptist Convention. Jack Taylor has quite a bit of experience in this kind of ministry. I want to share one with you. Jack said that one day a person came to him and admitted that he had a problem with homosexuality. And he had a deep desire to be delivered from homosexuality because he believed that these homosexual desires that he had were demonic in nature and in source. And let me just say to you that is, as far as I'm concerned, a case of demonic activity, homosexuality, or any kind of sexual deviation or uncontrollable lust. So Jack says he and some of the others began to deal with this young man, and almost immediately, the demon spirit within the man began to speak to Jack Taylor and those who were gathered with him in a female voice. And the demon threw the man on the floor, and he was writhing and groaning on the floor in a state of semi-consciousness. And so Jack commanded the demon in the name of the Lord to come out of him. And when he did that, the voice came out and the voice said, "I'm going, but he is going with me." And when he said that, the man just lunged toward a window. And had he not been prevented by Jack Taylor and some others who were there, he would have gone through the window. As it was, he did manage to break the window and knock a potted flower off, which was broken. And when he did, he began to take the dirt from the broken flower pot and to eat the dirt. Taylor says again and again, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we took authority over him," until finally he was freed and he was relaxed. And now the man continues to remain free and serves the Lord Jesus Christ. Another experience reported by Jack Taylor involves a lady who is involved in the occult. And I'm just going to read this. These are her words, not his. And this is a quote from the lady herself. "My experience with the study of the occult started in a rather sophisticated way. A college course in psychology." And you students, sit up and listen to this. And if you have ears to hear, you hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. "The first introduction to parapsychology, as it was called, came under the topic of the human mind. Some of the subtopics presented were ESP, mental telepathy, dream interpretation, reincarnation, out-of-body travel, thought transference, mind reading, handwriting analysis, calling up spirits, the religion of spiritism, mediums, and other topics dealing with psychic phenomena." I continue to quote her. "Films were shown and topics discussed on both positive and negative mental control. Other phases of the occult were discussed with an attitude of fun and excitement. The instructors told of his study and experiments in the field and related experiences in audience with fortune tellers, mediums, and interpreters of dreams. Assignments, both required and optional, were made to hear Gene Dixon lecture and give predictions, attend lectures on Edgar Casey's psychic phenomena, visit fortune tellers and mediums, and read books covering all phases of parapsychology." End of quote. It seems that the lady in question here, who I've quoted, was further singled out by the instructor and given some encouragement to pursue this. And though she had some hesitancy to do that, she was persuaded, and she persuaded her husband to go with her to a fortune teller, just to prove that there was nothing to it. And so they went, and they had an audience with this fortune teller. And this fortune teller in question, began to share with them, this lady and her husband, facts that she had no way of knowing. She told them about a serious illness which her husband had and almost died. She correctly identified the kind of illness that he had. She correctly identified the number of children and the sex of the children they had. She gave specific incidences in their lives and of their personality traits. They were all surprised by all that. So the next day, this lady made an appointment, an anonymous appointment, this time with the same medium, and she went back. She became aware during this visit that the medium did indeed have powers that were tapping into her mind. This time, the fortune teller correctly pointed out a stomach disorder. And the lady in question, the lady who visited the fortune teller, had been a very stable person emotionally, and she began to think she was going crazy, as well she might. So she began to pray and to search the scriptures as she had never searched them before. And often it takes a crisis, doesn't it, to get us in God's word? A period of mental confusion and frustration followed. And she said, and I quote, "It seemed like I was watching a tug of war from a front row box seat, only it seemed that my mind, not a rope, was being used." End of quote. So she finally came to her senses. She was a Christian lady. She made a willful choice in the midst of all this to sever all relationships. She burned those books, papers, and research notes on the subject. She resisted the devil. She claimed deliverance. She is now free. And Taylor says, much more cautious. As well she should be. Well, man, I could read those all night. I've got them in my library. We could be here till the sunrise and me reading things like that. How about the recognition of demons? We've talked about the reality of demons. These next two points aren't going to be very long. And I may elaborate on these some other time. I don't know. There's some activities which invite demonic entrance, okay? There's some things that you can do which invite demons to influence you and to oppress you and to attack you. We'll just look at them quickly. And I share these with you because you need to avoid these things. Number one, astrology and horoscopes. You don't have any business reading astrology and horoscopes. Studying astrology or reading horoscopes. You say, well, it's in the newspaper. Is it in our paper? I look at it so casually. That'll put you on the spot. I won't assume that you read it. Is it in our local newspaper? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. Well, I've not even looked. I don't usually get past sports. I got delivered from reading the comics years ago. I don't think that was the lyric. I'm not making, listen, you read the comics. You can misinterpret that now. Just don't read the horoscopes, okay? Listen, God's word forbids the practice of astrology. All the way back in Old Testament times. We won't look at those references tonight. Okay, a second activity which invites demonic entrance is tarot cards and fortune telling by card laying. A third is magic. Now, I want to confess to you, in my own mind, I don't know how you discern between a magician and an illusionist, and I know there's some who claim to be illusionists who do Christian ministry, and I'm not here to condone or condemn. I just really don't know, and I can't answer your question there, except to say to you that magic is not of God. It is of the devil himself. And if there's any question, you ought to just leave it alone. Now, friends, at least we know that magic goes as far back as the book of Exodus, because in the book of Exodus, when Moses came down and said to Pharaoh, "Now, Pharaoh, you need to let these folks go," and God gave him supernatural powers to perform miracles, Pharaoh brought in some magicians, and they did some of the same things that Moses did. Now, that wasn't just a sleight of hand or illusion, folks. That was demonic, satanic activity released in the lives of these Egyptians, magicians in the court of Pharaoh. It's real. It was a supernatural power, but it wasn't from God. Okay, a fourth activity which invites demonic entrance is amulets or good luck charms. Say they're just innocent, my rabbit foot. All I can say is to you, if you have to have a good luck charm, and that gives you encouragement to make it through the day, then that's, if nothing else, is an indication that you don't have faith in Jesus. That's all we need. A fifth activity which invites demonic activity and entrance is reading occult literature. Now, mankind has an insatiable appetite for the unknown, doesn't it? And occult literature is, I suppose, is being printed at an explosive rate. There's at least one occult book club you can join, which I understand gathered over 100,000 members in 2 years. There are occult books, horoscope books, astrology books, and books that relate to the demonic and the satanic that come off the printing presses by the tens of millions. Now, there's only one reason those books are being printed, because people are buying them. Publishers want to make a profit. They can't stay in business if folks don't buy them. And to be honest with you, I get the fribby-jibbies looking at some of this stuff trying to preach on it, and I don't even want to mess with it. And I don't, for the most part. And if you have any occult books in your house, the first thing you ought to do when you get home is find them and get rid of them. Viewing occult movies. I may get under some of your skin here, but I don't think a Christian has any business seeing Rosemary's Baby, The Exorcist, so forth and so on. Nothing down there for us. You say, "I can go down there in the power of the Lord and it won't hurt me." Maybe you can, maybe you can't. There's nothing down there that's going to edify you. Go down and stand outside the door and give out gospel tracts if you got to go. Maybe you don't know what Rosemary's Baby is, do you? Huh? I've not been. I've read about it. I've read someone else's. You tell me if I'm wrong now. Is Rosemary a lady who conceived Satan's child? Is that what it was? Huh? Yeah. Seventh thing that invites demonic activity is occult games. You're asking for trouble if you buy and play with a Ouija board. You're inviting demonic activity and influence in your life if you play Dungeons and Dragons. You don't need it. You say it's innocent. Kids play it. You run a risk. Moms and dads, your kids got toys like that. It's your responsibility to dispose of them. You'll have to answer to God for that. You say, "Preacher, you're just old-fashioned." Telling the truth. Oh, there's so many others. Palm reading and on we could go. Anything that in any way remotely involves the occult, we need to stay out of it. Now, there's some conditions which I think are indication of demonization. And we've looked at some of these earlier. We're just going to hit them again quickly. I want to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 9 of them. This is going to take less than 2 minutes. Conditions which I think are indications of possible demonization. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I didn't say that when these conditions are present that you're demonized. I just said there's a good possibility that it may be demonic activity. I'm learning too. Number one, continued compulsion. What we called a stronghold here a few Sunday nights ago. Strongholds which grow out of habits. Maybe smoking, drinking, overeating, compulsive talking, compulsive overworking. Any kind of continued compulsion may be a possibility of demonization, and quite possibly is. Number two, chronic fears. Fear of heights, fear of water, fear of crowds. Man, I've had a lot of men tell me they can't come to church because they're afraid of crowds. And I've had the good fortune to be in churches where they were crowded on Sunday. There are some places they could go where there aren't any crowds. Fear of storms, fear of death, just a chronic fears. A third condition which may indicate demonization is an unnatural sex drive, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, etc. Fourth, mental suffering, worry, guilt, shame, inferiority complex and feelings. Fifth, involuntary feelings and actions. Irrational and unexplainable hate for someone. Anger, temper tantrums. Sixth, weird biblical beliefs. Now, Paul said in the last days there would be doctrines of demons which would go forth, which would propagate false doctrine. Anything which is not conformed to the teaching of the Word of God has to have a demonic origin. We need to remember that behind those who deny the validity and the accuracy and the authority of the Scripture and the supernatural power and character of God is in fact demonic activity. And friends, our foes are not the liberals and the humanists. Our foe is the devil. Seven, destructive dreams. Destructive dreams may be an indication of demonization. Now, dreams are things over which you and I can have no control. You go to sleep and you dream what you dream. Unless you take authority over the dreams before you go to sleep and claim the blood of Jesus. Eight, an inordinate desire for attention. Someone who just always wants to be the center of attention. Maybe you have a child that's like that. Or maybe you're like that. That may be an indication of demonization. And then nine, some physical symptoms which seem to have no physiological explanation very well may be and quite possibly are demonic activity. I'm not saying that every physical illness is demonic in origin. That's not so. If you go out here skiing and you fall down the ski slopes and break your leg, the devil didn't break your leg. You were careless. But that doesn't, on the other hand, negate the fact that the devil can and does cause some physical illness. We just need to find a balance there. Okay, quickly. We've talked about the recognition of demons, and we've talked about the record of demons. Now, we want to talk about the removal of demons, and since we've already talked about this, I'll just hit it and review it and go. Number one, use your authority. What's your authority? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me. Turn to 1 John. We need to look at just a few references here.